I can honestly say there's no group that I'd rather speak to than Sunday school teachers or officers or pastors or anyone connected with the work of a great school. I believe we're in the most important business that possibly could be considered this morning. We're dealing with lives, not only for time, for eternity. I taught chemistry once upon a time, felt great responsibility for that subject, but that was only to prepare young engineers or doctors or what have you for earthly missions. But I realize today that I'm preparing young people for eternity, for companionship with God. Now the great question this morning is how we shall approach these students with the Word of God, what we shall do, which is a great mission. Now the sad part of it is that we do not know whom we are teaching. We do not know the students. Many of you men and women, and I say you, meaning the world at large, know the Word of God. You've been studying the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when it gets right down to teaching, you just wonder what to do, how you can approach them. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the method of approach. Method to principle is like a harness to horses. It takes the great things, the power that's there, and puts it under pressure and directs it personally to the individual to which we're approaching in teaching the Word of God. I like to think of you as a great ground upon which seed is sown. We have the seed of the Word. We're the teacher. And now, what are we going to do? Where are we going to put it? What is the ground into which you're going to put that seed? Now, we might divide it very generally into three classes. There are many more, and we'll see this morning. But let's consider first the stages of infancy, and then childhood, and then maturity. Now, when we plant seed, it depends entirely where we plant it. It may be a very good seed, but it's planted in the wrong place. It'll never bring forth at all. I have oranges in my yard, and some of my friends come down and are perfectly delighted to see them. And so they go down to the nursery, and they buy a nice little orange tree, but they happen to live in Alaska. And when they go up and put that orange tree in Alaska, it doesn't seem to pop when they write down and say they don't know what's happened, that the oranges aren't growing. Or you take ferns and grow them in a very sunny, sandy soil. They just won't grow. And some of us wonder why the Word of God that we're teaching does not take root or does not prosper. You see, the ground in which we put it and the environment depends entirely upon what the result is going to be. So let's just look a little bit this morning, and we just want to go hurriedly to this point. Now we're going to stand back and look at life, the whole span of life. And you can put yourself in to where you are, and I'm sure you'll be interested in every bit of it, because it helps so much for us to understand what's wrong or what's right about our teaching. Now, first of all, let's start right out with a child from the very beginning. I believe in children being brought to Sunday school from the very beginning. One of my pet peeves is a paper cradle roll. I don't believe in paper cradle rolls. I don't like those blue booties and all the rest of it. And when the fellas finally have gone into service, they finally take their little bootie off the little blue string in the cradle roll department. I like to see real live babies in Sunday school. Do you know why? Because it means that fathers and mothers have to bring them. And if you ever want to build a young adult department in your Sunday school, you see that children, little babies, have a place. We have a Sunday school place for children, little babies up to 5 weeks of age, with a trained nurse to take care of them. And to see their proud fathers coming in on Sunday morning carrying little nondescript bags and what have you, and wanting us all to admire his little baby, it means that that father and mother are going to go into young people's department and learn something of the Word of God themselves. And so we're going to start right out in our Sunday school with the little children at the very beginning. Now, these first preschool years, and I should divide them up much, but we don't have time this morning. In our own Sunday school, we have the babies, and then we have little toddlers, and then we have the crib babies, and then the toddlers, and the one-year-old, and two-year-old, and three-year-old, and four-year-old, and five-year-old, and six-year-old, and seven-year-old, and eight-year-old, all have each one an individual department, because I feel that they're so different at all in all of their dealings. We must be different with them in all of our dealings with them. How marvelous they're growing and expanding. But let's just take these group of years of the preschool. Now, the key word of that particular age is receptivity. These little creatures have windows that are open to the very life round about them. They're the senses of their soul. They're five senses. What they see, what they hear, what they taste, what they feel, all these remarkable things. And so we have to be very careful what we have in the environment of a little preschooler. They do not learn concepts by what we say. They see it. They hear it. They feel it. They look at us and see what we do. The parent is the environment that's most important. And then the school room into which we place them. We want them to learn about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How marvelously we can deal with those children. They're like little pieces of plastic clay that you take in your hand and you can mold them into practically any shape you wish, with capacities that are great or small. How many little children are just first taken and molded into just a little platter, as it were, without a capacity to hold anything at all? Little sectional things round about them. But parents do not realize that children can take on a tremendous amount from the spiritual. Have you ever been talking, you and your husband or wife, about some of the very personal conditions in your home, about the mortgage coming due or the automobile that has to be paid for or something, and your little three-year-old stands there and gazes at you, and all of a sudden you have a very suspicious feeling, and you say, little pictures have big ears. You're very much afraid that all the neighbors are going to know about all your personal business. But when it comes to anything spiritual, you think they're perfectly dumb. I'm glad I had a mother that believed in taking us and molding us into something when we were young. I learned to pray at my mother's knee. 1 hour every single day she spent in her own room. Nobody ever dared to invade that room. But I was a little member of the family, so I dared open the door and go in. And she'd put her arm around me and take me down, and we'd pray. Now, I knew as a little child that my mother was a whole hour of prayer. I didn't understand what that meant, but I knew there was a time devoted to that. And so when I was about 6 years old, I thought I'd try it. So I took my alarm clock and went in my bedroom and closed the door. And I knelt down and I prayed everything that I could pray. And I looked up and it was 1 minute. And I began to appreciate, thank God now I know how to pray an hour. It's a marvelous thing what we can do for our children in teaching them these great things. You know, the lessons that we teach them then, they will have all of their lives. Like one little boy, two of them were riding on a little hobby horse, and one of them said, listen, if you get off, I could ride better. Now, that's the way the world is concerned today. Hitler said that very thing. It sounded very funny. If Mrs. Hitler, when she was dangling Adolf on her knee, had taught him a few things, how the world would have been different today. And so many women, let us remember that the Church of the Living God has a great mission toward its little children. They tell us, psychologists tell us, that a child receives half his training by the time he's 3 years old and three-quarters of the time he's seven. And yet how we've neglected all of these things. The Catholic fathers have long remembered that. And Xavier said, you give me a child until he's seven and then you can have him. And so I want you to look at your own Sunday school this morning and see what you're doing for the preschool children. What place have you for them? Is it just a matter of babysitting, or are they honestly being touched by the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things we've done in our Gospel Light Press material is to have something very special for the little 2 and 3 year olds. Look it over and see it. The wonderful things that we find in the Word of God is there's a provision for every single age. There's milk for babies. There's bread for you. There's meat for men. And it's just as tragic when we have to put our elders and deacons up in high chairs and put bibs under their chins and give them milk bottles as it is to try to feed meat to babies. The terrible part of the world of the church today is that men and women have not grown up into the fullness of the stature of the manhood of Christ. They have not been trained in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful word. So this marvelous group of years, as I say, not only is it for the baby, but it's for the fathers and the mothers. You know, it happens this way. A child comes into a home, first mama comes to Sunday school Sunday, and then papa, and then finally neither one of them. But when we find out in our Sunday school that we've grown great groups of young married classes, which can be one of the most effective part of your whole ministry of your church, by having fathers and mothers come and have a place to put their children. One of the things that we must always remember in Sunday school dealing is that there be a place for every single person that comes. Have you a place for the junior high? Have you a place for the high school? Have you a place for the junior? Have you a place for the young married? You say we have room. That's no excuse at all. We must find room. I'm so glad we started out using kitchens and mimeograph rooms and patios and all kinds of things to find a place for men and women to come. Now we come to the school years, and what a difference there is. How marvelously things are happening. Now a child starts to enter school, the first, second, and third grade. He enters school not knowing how to read. You say, well, my child knows how to read. Well, I know he's different. But the average child in America does not know how to read by the time he goes to school. But you know, the most tremendous thing happens in these 3 years when he's in the primary division of our Sunday school. In those 3 years, he has comprehended reading. And by the time he's in fourth grade, he can pick up a book and read it for himself. Now, this is the reason I'm a closely graded woman. Now, when people say to me, Miss Mears, why are you so hepped up on having children closely graded? Well, I said, I didn't make them that way. The Lord did. He made a child to develop and grow and change entirely. Now, a child starts in the first grade and he picks up a paper and tries to read it. He can read it upside down or right side up. He just commits it to his memory. By the time he's third grade, see the fine print. See the stories he can read. See all of these remarkable things. Now, I say if you put a first and a third grader all together and just have a primary group, then what are you going to do? The first grader will be stranded if you make the third grade challenged by what he has. Or the third grader will be bored to extinction if he has to have the little first grader coming along with him. There are three different kinds of people. In fact, in school, it's A and B, A and B, A and B. Their differences are so great. Now, this child age, I say, the key word is activity. Active both in mind and body. Their minds spit forth questions like an electric battery. And they're a perpetual motion machine. They're at it all the time. And this is the radiating center of the pedagogy of this particular age. We want to use activity in every single place. And what do? We sit the poor little primers around the string. We think we've acquired the very height of teaching if we had to all sit down and be very still. And God says, wiggle. Which one do you think they're going to do? You may be sure. And so when you come to a primary department, you have to remember this, that their mind is active and must be answered, and their bodies must be active as well. That's the reason it's very often well for us to have things in our Sunday school work that allow children to get out of their chairs and do all kinds of things. They love it. We've tried to do that very definitely in our material. If you're going to pull Joseph out of the pit, let them all get up and pull Joseph out of the pit. They can have their morning exercises and do something very important. They'll remember what they've done. They're very dramatic. Oh, I don't say that you're to have drama in your Sunday school, but God made children dramatic. How they love to play and make believe. Every single thing. They don't have to have properties. They can just use anything under the sun and pretend anything. Use it in your Sunday school. Let them be like other things, like other people, or do the things that they see other people do. Or they can, for instance, if they're going to feed their camels or their donkeys or what have you, have their little chairs, their donkey, and have them get up and put their sacks on their donkey's noses and feed them and do all kinds of things. My, they'll just thoroughly enjoy it. They're so dramatic. You know, on a rainy day, when you've got your house all cleaned up, and you're going to have company that night, and you go out in the kitchen to get your dinner, and all of a sudden you go in the living room, and here they take up all the couches and the chairs, and they have it in a great big line. You wonder, oh, mother, get out of the way. The train will run over you. Get out of the way. Oh, my. Life has to be just that way. What do we do in Sunday school? Are our minds active? Those active minds, are they answered? You know, it's a very interesting thing. The little preschool child is a child of wonder. He doesn't know very much, but he just stands awed. There's a place, time, when we want to let them know about a loving father and all the wonderful gifts that God has given us, our fathers and our mothers, and all the beautiful things that he's created, all that sort of thing. But when they come to the primary age, their mind is very curious. They desire to really know things. It's an age of real worship. It's amazing how a primary child will love to worship God. Have a little center of worship in your department. And let those children really honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have them just always sing the little choruses that are gay and with a lot of lilt. But let them sing things that really worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They love it. We used to have in our space, we don't just now, we put a little pew in and all the ends of the chairs and had it look like a little church. And had a little choir up in front, or the quartet, with little caps and gowns, and that sort of thing. They love any kind of form and worship. It's a great age to begin to teach them giving. They're marvelous in their sense of their responsibility to God. We had a superintendent one time, and used to do this sort of thing. At first I wondered about it, but it was most excellent training. She would come up at the beginning of every year with a little basket of things, and she said, now let's see what we're going to give the Lord this year. And so she began to discuss with them about their gifts, and then she said, now if we bring Jesus a penny, what can we buy with a penny? Well, they couldn't buy an ice cream cone or an ice cream store. They couldn't ride downtown. And finally, when they analyzed it, they could give Jesus a stick of gum or a little lollipop. Yeah, now that's it. Then it came a nickel. What could we give him for a nickel? Well, we could get a little ice cream cone, perhaps. We couldn't ride in a streetcar. We couldn't get an ice cream soda. We couldn't do all these things, but we could do this little thing. And so she'd go, and I thought, oh, my, my, now what's going to happen? Then she would say, now you know the Lord measures our gifts by what we have left. And then she'd tell them the story of the widow's mite. And our primary department, even to this day, is about the highest giving class in the whole department in the whole Sunday school. They've learned as infants almost the great problem of giving and stewardship. Here's the place to start to teach people things. They have great power of memory. You know, it used to be they criticized us for letting people, for teaching people memory work. Now they tell us they're one of the very finest things we should do pedagogically is to expose young children to the most beautiful music, the most beautiful literature, all of these lovely things. I'm so glad I had a mother that stored these things away in our heart. Don't minimize this fact. Make them learn them that are perfect. Let them have the little joy of giving back the wonderful things that God has given to them. Now, this particular age, they love, of course, the stories of God's Word. We have nothing else that we have learned we have to teach except the Word of God. We say we have milk for babies. Do not try to teach Amos denounce his self-indulgence, as we found one time in one of our Sunday schools. That's a little difficult to apply to a primary child. Don't you think you can just apply everything in the Scripture to a primary child? Suppose you took your child to church or to school, and on his desk was a United States history and a book in mathematics. You'd go up to the first grade teacher and say, oh, my child doesn't know anything about this at all. Oh, now, don't worry, we'll adapt it. Well, you know they couldn't adapt that sort of thing. Now, there's some things, the Word of God, we cannot adapt to children. They're very concrete in their thinking, very absolute. And so we just want to find things that really the child is interested in and will mean something to them. They're not particularly chronologically minded. They don't care what order you give those events. They'll go from one place to another. Don't worry that you have to give them something there that they're never going to get again in school. Not at all. They will repeat the stories of the Word, of course, many, many times. But we just give them the basis of the stories of the Word of God. Now we come to the junior department. What's the key word of the junior department? What a delightful department that is. 9 to 12 years of age, ordinarily. It's the key word of that particular age is energy. Not only activity, but energy. They always want to have an end in view of what they're going to do. They're not satisfied just to do things. A primary child will say, what will I do next? You've got to give them something just to do. And they run out of things quickly. But a junior child wants to see why he's doing it and see the effects of doing it. That's the reason that your honor rolls and all that sort of thing are so effective with a junior child, because that honor roll means to him that he's accomplished certain things. He competes with himself. That marvelous age of energy, well, indeed, unless it's controlled, will just break over all kinds of bonds. That particular age is such a noisy kind of an age, carefree, so much energy that it's so boundless that the whole family is completely tired out. I know Ms. Nelson, when they were saying it, when her small boy, I think it's about 9 years old, was running around the house slapping himself, and she said, Billy, what are you doing? Well, he said, Mother, I got so tired of walking, I'm riding my horse. Now, that's definitely a very characteristic of a junior child. They'll do all kinds of things. You know, the motto of the junior person is, be not hearers of the word, but doers. They're great doers. And you and I as teachers must give them something to do. That age is so filled with adventure and heroes and happenings. And so, in our particular Gospel at Christmas material, we have put into those lessons the things, the great adventure stories of the Word of God. We believe that the Old Testament is the picture book of the Bible. How many marvelous things are portrayed there, but in every single lesson, every one of those things brought forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember not long ago a young college student coming to me saying, Ms. Mears, what does it mean when it says Christ is our Passover? Well, if you hadn't had the Old Testament, what would you think it meant? And it's so marvelous to just go back there and see Christ in symbol in every single thing, in creation. Ah, the great creator. It doesn't make any difference where we are. Or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And on we can go. And so these juniors are thrilled with all these things that have happened in the Old Testament, pointing forward to their great hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a junior teacher, be sure you have more to say and to tell than you possibly can use up in the time allotted. Because if you have 2 minutes at the end of your lesson, that's enough time for a junior to just throw over all the bonds and be out the window, practically. And so we want a junior to know that we're a master of the situation. That particular junior age is such an age of habit. You know, if you let a child do a thing just once, you have a problem forever. If you let him come to the table without washing his hands just once, every day it'll be a discussion. Well, you didn't make me do it yesterday. You didn't make me do it the day before. They remember all those things. And so, in your junior apartment, have all kinds of habit-forming devices, as it were, for spiritual things. That's what I say is why the honor roll is so important. Has he read his Bible every day? Has he come to Sunday school? Has he stayed for church? Has he prepared his lesson? All that kind of thing. They just love it. Be very particular about their books, their memory book, their lesson books, that they actually fulfill every obligation. Now, one of the things we do is to, in our memory, in our pupil's book, is to let the child go home and do the thing himself. We're very particular not to make him have to ask his father or mother what the answer is, because they may come from unchurched homes. About 60% of our children come from unchurched homes. There's no discussion. They go to the Word of God themselves and find out what to do. Be very lavish in giving them stars or whatever else there is. They cost very little, and it's almost criminal of what a poor little junior will do for just a little gold or silver star. Isn't it amazing? And we're very lavish in giving them points. We used to give 1 point for this and 1 point for that. And one day we said, well, listen, it doesn't cost a bit more to give 100 points instead of 1,000 points. Let's give them that. And so at the end of graduation, we in our great church, we have it in the sanctuary, and the minister is there to confer all the honors, and we get it up and says, Jim Jones has received 115,962 points. Why, the whole audience burst into applause. They're simply overwhelmed. Now, don't forget 1 minute that a junior appreciates all of those things. Their knowledge of the Word of God, the storing away in their hearts of His Word. They're learning these great habits of studying the Word of God. Don't talk in the class about people not being there. Send Jim and Johnny out to get that person next Sunday, and I tell you, if they have to get them by the nape of the neck, they'll get back. A junior is the most satisfactory, wonderful boy and girl in all of this world. After this age, we enter into a stage of sadness. But up to this point, there's something so interesting. They're beginning to really think and reason and how delightful their young hearts are. Now we come to the next stage, and I almost hesitate to mention it. I always wonder how my mother raised 4 boys when she knew nothing about juvenile delinquency or adolescence. This is our problem, and of course we know it's America's great problem. Now what's the Sunday school doing about it? Can the Word of God attract that kind of a boy or girl that particular age? Has the church anything to offer them? We have the only solution to juvenile delinquency in all of this world. Now, this age, I say transition is the key word. They're passing from childhood into young manhood and womanhood. They're at a different stage of development entirely. I always say this age, nobody loves them but their mothers. Even their fathers are discouraged. They wonder how they ever could turn out just exactly that way. They do, you know, that particular age probably is the most misunderstood age in all of the world. Probably most of our problems with juvenile delinquents is because there are people that have never understood them. Teachers, if you can understand your junior high age boys and girls and really love them, you will have solved one of the greatest problems in the world. You might teach up to the junior department. When you start in teaching the junior high department, you really are in the realm of big business. This is really something. Now, this young person is not only misunderstood by his elders, but he doesn't understand himself. His voice even is going through the trapeze act, you know, changing and cracking. It's wonderful that they, most of them have a real sense of humor. That's one consolation. But they're passing from childhood. Now they're going into young womanhood. They little, you know, your daughter that you try to dress. You can't dress her like a little girl. She looks silly. You can't dress her like a woman. She looks so mature and silly. You don't know what to do. And the boys, goat feet are way up here. His hands are hanging out. And his feet are big. And, oh, just everything is wrong. They're just out of adjustment. But what a remarkable crowd they are. They have so many qualities that we want to think about today to use. One of the things about this particular junior high age is they are hero worshipers. If you and I can introduce the Lord Jesus Christ as the great hero of their lives, we capture them in the most remarkable kind of fashion. You as a Sunday school teacher have the great ability to enter into their lives, to be their hero. You cannot go in and be indifferent to a junior high age person. What do you do to gather them around you? Well, it seems though they all kind of stand around and say, use me or lose me. Love them and feed them. Write that down. That's my recipe for junior highs. Just love them. They know whether you do or not. You can't be maudlin over them, I tell you that. But you just have to love them. I remember one of the teachers in our junior high department that was an insurance man. And every Saturday he'd take one of the boys in his car on the all-day trip or wherever he was going to go and stop at a game of some kind. And how those boys loved him. It's a strange thing about who junior highs love. You don't have to be a perfectly outstanding person, educated and trained in youth work and all that sort of thing. You may be another kind of person entirely, the person I'm going to describe right now. There was a man who came in to see me and wanted to teach in the junior high department. He was very skinny. His coat hung on him like a gunny sack on a pump handle. He had these funny little glasses that kind of tipped with a cord on one side. And I looked at him and I thought, my, he just would, why, the junior high would just run him out. But he kept coming all the time. So finally I said, well, I'm going to try him. So I tried him out. Well, he gathered around him the most amazing group of young fellows. He called them the Knights of the Round Table. And finally they wanted to know if they could have the tower of the church. So they went up there and their round table was just an ordinary table like this cut off at the end. So it was rounding at the end. And they had all kinds of shields hung on the walls and what have you. And out from that class, which he had for years, has come some of the most wonderful young men that have gone into ministry in our church. A great, marvelous flock of them. He just gripped those boys. He could never play ball, but he'd sit down and watch them play ball. He always had a bit of candy in his pocket. He did all that kind of thing that intrigued a junior high boy. And I tried to analyze what it was, and there was no analysis of that whole situation except Mr. Hardman loved those boys. He understood them. He made a business of understanding them. And how marvelously God used that particular person. You that are teaching the junior highs, let me say this. If you only can hold junior highs for the church and Christ, you have done a great mission. You know, the great leakage, almost used to say 75%, now it's nearly 85%. Of the junior highs leave the church forever. They say, when I don't have to go to Sunday school anymore, I won't. You know, you and I blame the schools and all the environment in which our junior highs are put for taking away their faith. Do you know, men and women, I say this to a Christian group and you understand, you and I are the ones that are responsible for making them lose their faith. We teach the Bible so poorly that they say, when I don't have to go anymore, I certainly won't. Now, what do we teach junior highs? Now is the time that they're breaking away from all these things they've learned. They've had 119,000 points in the junior department, and now they wouldn't think of learning a verse. Like one of the judges said to me not long ago, he said, Miss Mears, mentioning his son's name, who got one of the top honors in the junior department, he said, you know, I went in the other night, and my son didn't even have his Bible on his table. He always did in the junior department. And I said, son, don't you read your Bible tonight? Oh, no, Dad. He said, I don't know. I'm kind of wondering about the Bible. Don't you pray? Oh, how do you know that it isn't just a coincidence when things happen? This is was a trend of conversation. And he came away just heartsick and wondered what to do. All of a sudden, something comes in. We have to have an answer for these people. Every single thing we teach in the Word of God must be actual, must let them know there's an authority in God's Word. It cannot be just little stories or little modeling things. It has to be something authoritative, a real fact. acknowledge that Christ is just exactly who he said he is. That the Word of God is the authority that he wants and demands. This is real teaching. How tremendous it is. Now, it isn't because he wants to do it, but because he will be intrigued to do it by the very living Spirit of God. I don't believe I've ever seen warmer little prayer meetings than up at our campground called Forest Home there in California, where junior highs will meet around in a circle and pray for their friends that know not Christ. There is a spiritual height that a junior high can reach that will be overwhelming to you if they really find the central figure in their life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching is an art. Don't you dare teach a junior high group unless you saturate your very life and heart and mind in the things of God. Now, junior high is a child, as I say, that's moving up. Transition is his key word. He's moving from childhood to adulthood, and I've discovered by much investigation that hardly a single person, now maybe there's some of you here, hardly a single person during their junior high years that hasn't thought of running away from home. Now, I came from a wonderful home, a home that really understood me, I'm sure. But I remember my little suitcase being packed and put it up in the closet behind some dresses, ready to go. And then wouldn't they be sorry the next morning when they woke up and I was gone? Then they would. And you know, the last time I gave that illustration, one of the men from out of town, a pastor came up and said, "Miss Mears, my wife and I are going through exactly the same experience. Our junior high boy has gone, and we look back and we can't understand what it is or what has happened and why all this should be." There is that sense that they're not understood. There's a sense which they resent what's going on around them. They don't want to be dictated to. They don't want to be nagged. I remember I was going up to Canada not very long ago, and just before I got off the plane, I picked up a magazine and turned it, and here were all these pictures of these young boys. And it gave the picture of those that had gone into real criminal acts. And one of the finest looking young fellows, and so I just had that second I looked down, and here he was on the student council in the high school and so on, and that fellow had come home and asked his mother for the car, as he'd done a dozen of other times. And, of course, I suppose that she just asked him, like most of us would answer him. He couldn't have it, of course. And he picked up a skillet and killed his mother. And I thought, as I put that magazine down, oh, God, think of what is going on under the coats of all these junior highs. The tensions. You know why? Because they have so much more knowledge than they have experience. They know how to drive a car. They know how to fly a plane. They know how to do many more things than those that are older know how to do, but they had no experience. And oh, how they long to do the things. And so it makes them just have this terrible revolution going on inside that makes them almost criminal outwardly. How sympathetic we ought to be. All of you that are teachers under the junior high department, over the junior high department, you think about this particular age that is a problem of America. And how poorly, as I say, we present the things of the living God. You know, some of you might go back next Sunday and here's your junior high class and say, you're going to say, "Now listen, we're going to have real business now here this morning. We're really going to study the Bible. Now we're not going to, Jim, I don't care if your father is the minister. You're going out just as soon as anybody else. Put your feet in the ground. Take your spit. Go on. Don't laugh at him. Jim, come over here and sit down by me. All right, now we're going to read the Bible, and everybody's going to pay attention. I can see you even though you are beside of me. All right, now remember, this is the Word of God. I want you to be serious and worshipful and have the right attitude. All right, now we'll read the first chapter. I can see you. Well, leave the class. Go on, leave the class. You might. Go on. Go on. I don't laugh. All right. Now we'll start. Okay. For God, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was stop. I meant what I said. Put your feet on the ground. Put your hands out of your pocket. See, wouldn't you be excited with a class like that? You could hardly wait till you got back next Sunday. You know, I taught chemistry. Wasn't that thrilling? I always saw to it that I had something a bit exciting on the desk when they came in. Something that really captured their attention. Made them think they were in a chemistry class. But you know, you and I teach the Word of God so poorly, and there's no challenge at all. Trying to get them straightened out or all that sort of thing. There's an art in teaching junior highs. And if any of you are in that particular age bracket, you get down your shin bones and ask God how to let you present His Word. But first of all, you must know the soil. Definitely. It just a story will not satisfy a junior high. Now we go on a little bit to the senior high. That marvelous age. I was an age that I dealt with for so long. I feel that I know them. How marvelous are their aspirations? The sad part about a senior high is he lives between the coop and the sky. One day he's soaring like an eagle. There's anything that he couldn't do. And you think, at last, my child has arrived. He's mature. And then the next day, he does the most idiotic thing you ever heard of in your life. You just can't believe it. But that is a senior high. Their capacity is simply tremendous. You go into the public schools, and you walk these marble halls. They have a varsity team like a university team. They have a magazine. They publish a paper that seems almost with a level of a college. Their Greek clubs, their orchestras, their extracurricular activities, all these things. You go into their classroom and sit and marvel things that they're doing. And yet that person, when they're out from under bonds, will just do all the silly things. They come home and you want them to do something, but they have to study. Then they go to the phone and they jargon and shibboleth for about an hour. Just on and on. You don't know what they're talking about and they don't themselves. And the sad part is you never can make them know that you feel that way about it. Don't ever minimize a single idea that a high school person has. You call them dreamers and building air castles. You say, now listen, just get down to business now. You've got a lot of things to do before you ever get to that point. Don't ever say that. Remember, the greatest engineering feats in the world were first dreams. And we today want to just help young people to dream great dreams in every area of the world. These high school people have these great capacities. It seems though sometimes it's just a jargon of vandalism and sacrifice and love and all kinds of things mixed up, and no parent could ever understand a high school person. They're more advanced, you see, than the junior high. They're emerging really into adulthood. They absolutely resent anything that seems dictation to them. They want to think things out for themselves. And you know, it would be a tremendous thing if we set up in our homes workshops. Let them discuss, too, what they think they ought to do. And in your high school a group, let them think. Remember, they come from marble halls with the most beautifully trained people as teachers. Everything's provided. Then they come to Sunday school, and you put them up in some little room with all backs out of the chairs and all that sort of thing, and a teacher very poorly trained. How do you expect them to be held to the Church of the Living God? Now, there are other things in their minds except trying to get knowledge or spiritual knowledge. Sometimes I think that it's like if I got up this morning and started a lecture on Caesar's Gallic Wars. You say, for mercy's sake, what is this all about? Now, I might bring out some very fine lessons and all the rest of it, but you're here to learn something about Sunday school. You know, sometimes I think we go to class and teach them, as it were, Caesar's Gallic Wars. Nothing that actually applies to their everyday life. Their dating, their love life, what God wishes to do with their bodies. Take a high school person and let them know that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God wants to use that life, mentally, morally, spiritually, and physically. You cannot just teach by running in on Sunday and introducing a lesson. There's a place where you have to live with people, definitely. You say, well, I don't have time, then you don't have time to teach. Definitely. It's a matter of life. So many people say to me, well, Mr. Pierce, what do you teach in the college department? Well, I'll tell you two subjects I know I have to teach or to hold them at all. And one is it really true that God has a place for my life? Have I come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is it really true that someplace in this world I'm supposed to be? When asked what was most important, Webster, when asked what was the most important thought that ever passed through his mind, said, my accountability to God. If you don't teach a high school person, a college person that, you're lost. The second thing that you have to teach a college person is, who am I going to marry? Why, of course, that's the uppermost thing in their mind. They're made or broken by that alliance. And so with a high school person, it isn't a matter of just storing in their mind some spiritual facts. but in their heart, they must know their relationship to God. This is the only thing that holds them. And parents and teachers, the only place where you can be together with your high school person is on a spiritual basis. Intellectually, they may be thinking entirely different things from you. Socially, you may have had more advantages or less than they. They don't want you around and they have their company. But spiritually, there's a place where we can really be on common ground with high school people. There we try to give them a very scope of the Word of God and knowing its great authority in a more magnificent way than the junior high. They're getting ready for college. We want them to have a reason for the faith that's in them. It isn't a matter of just reiterating a few of the stories, but the great facts of Scripture. The revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. They must have an answer to give to every man that asketh of them. I always say, my slogan is this, men do not lose their faith in college, they have no faith to lose. And what we're trying to do in high school and the college department is to build up their faith and give them a reason for the faith that is in them. People hate not to have an answer. Do you know the trouble with all of us is in our teaching? There's a development of the knowledge of God up to a certain point, about the seventh grade knowledge most people have of God. Then they grow intellectually in many other phases, but their concept of God is childish. Here it is. And so when their knowledge becomes increased and increased, and all of a sudden they look back and they say, this is absurd, and it's dropped entirely. It's your business and mine as Sunday school teachers to increase the knowledge of God. Not have them immature in their knowledge. How about your knowledge of God? You know, I say one of the greatest things in this world is to be a Sunday school teacher. Those who ever say, I'm just a Sunday school teacher, never say that. Do you think a professor from Oxford or Columbia would say, I'm only a professor at Oxford? Not at all. He's proud of that fact. And men and women, you're a professor in Christ College. Do you know why you're ashamed? You don't know the content. You expect a professor at Oxford to know the content of the material that he teaches. You expect a man from Columbia to know the content of the subject matter that he teaches. I expect a Sunday school teacher to know the content of the message that they teach. And let me say this. This is one of the things that we in the Gospel Light Press do not change every year. Some people put out new lessons every single year. And the reason we don't, that question is asked us very often, I want you to become expert in teaching things. I did not teach chemistry one year, and American history the next, and English literature the third. I taught chemistry until I learned how to teach chemistry. And you teach the life of Christ the first year, and you think, oh my, there's so many things I would love to have put in that I didn't. Then you teach something else the next year. You'll go back the next year. Pretty soon, you are proficient in teaching this wonderful three most important years of the world's history. The book of Acts, the beginning of the church and the romance of missions. You begin to get all your material from all kinds of sources. And during the years you read, you become a master in teaching about the church or missions or whatever it happens to be. Or the Gospel of John or whatever it is. Become proficient in one area of teaching. Don't skip from one thing to another. Know your textbook. Your students will soon know that you know your textbook. It's the most amazing thing what happens. And we have the promise, of course, of the power of the Word of God in our lives. Now then, how do you teach? You have to know the age that you're teaching. Some people, because of a limited room, will stick children from 6 to 12 in one room and then say they don't seem to succeed very well. Indeed, you can't. Now, you take an old red country schoolhouse, and some of them exist today. If there's a first grader and a fourth grader and a sixth grader, does the teacher put them all together? No. She teaches the first grade, the sixth grade, if there's only one boy, and the fourth grade. You and your Sunday school, just try that. And you'll find out that a child has a very different capacity when he's in the sixth grade or when he's in the fourth grade. How do we grade our children in the school, in our Sunday school? Just exactly like in public school. If a child comes, a mother brings him and says, well, my little boy, I said, what grade is he in? Fourth grade. But he goes to all the fifth grade boys. What grade is he in? Well, the fourth grade, but Miss Mears. And we just hang right to it, and then he goes into that fourth grade. Teach your fourth grade child all he should have. Don't take your junior high And because you go back with a great sense that those children need something and put them in the junior department, they won't mix with the juniors any more than oil will mix with water. They'll ruin the junior department. Don't put them in the senior high department. They won't want them. But put a junior high by himself and he flourishes. Definitely. It challenges his. Now the question then of teaching. The Word of God's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Many of you perhaps have heard. The reason I first started writing material law was a young man, a college, in my college department, Jack Wilson's name, he came to me one day with a Phi Beta Kappa key hanging on his coat, and he said, "Miss Mears, what's wrong? I have average intelligence, and I've gone to Sunday school all my life, and if I had to pass an examination in the Bible, I would flunk." How many of you almost say that? Something is wrong, isn't it? Or a little junior person said, "I don't want to go to Sunday school anymore. They tell me the same stories. They just get dumber and dumber." Now, that's the comment upon our Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the people. Something is wrong with the way we present it. When I taught chemistry and 50% of a class would flunk an examination, I didn't blame the class. I always said, "Henry Adam, you're what's wrong. Why did you present this so poorly that these people didn't get it?" And when people miss the Word of God and miss instruction, it's because I've given it to them poorly. Be very careful that you know your people. What age do you teach? Don't be discouraged today if you're trying to teach 9 to 15 and you're not having success. It can't be done. There's a capacity that is increased. And remember, as it mentions this morning, men begin to develop. That's our great problem and our great responsibility. To develop men, to make them grow into maturity, and there's so few mature Christians. The Word of God, a living thing, and the capacity of the human heart. Maybe you'll say, "What about the older people?" Well, they're at a period of achievement. They want to do things. And if you only teach a class and have them go out saying, "Oh my, isn't he or she the finest teacher?" you've missed the boat. Unless they go out and say, "What am I going to do about it?" Don't ever teach a lesson without challenging men and women. Not you don't have to say so, without challenging them in their heart by saying, "What shall I do about this message? What is my duty in this world?" We're in Sunday school not just to please or to inform, but to challenge men and women and give them a training for education for whatever they want to do. If I'm training engineers, I want to teach them so those engineers will have a capacity that will make them proficient in what they're going to do. Or a doctor, or a teacher, or a nurse, or whatever it happens to be. And we as teachers, just think if we let them learn a line of verses, or they're here on time or something, that we've accomplished things. Not at all. What does the Word of God teach? What challenges it made, and what change is in your students? Let me close by this. If you taught a Sunday school class, you're a bit discouraged. And 10 years from now, you went back to the same church you'd left. And a young man came up to you and said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. I wanted to see you so badly for these years. You know, it was in your class that I was really introduced to Christ and had a vision for what I was to do. And now I'm the superintendent of the junior high department or something." You know, there'd be a big lump in your throat and you turn aside and could hardly say a word. You thank God that you've been responsible to influence one life for Him. Now, teacher, you have that marvelous, marvelous opportunity of influencing one life. Has one life been changed? Have 10 lives been changed? We know not at all what the result of the Word of God can be in the human life. Teaching the Word of God. Milk for babies. Don't try to teach babies things that men should be having. Don't try to teach youth infant things or two adult things. Don't try to teach adults. Just give them bread and milk. They'll be soon emaciated and weakened. Give them the real solid word and all of its challenge, and then we'll find men and women growing up into the fullness of the stature of the manhood of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize today that we're facing one of the greatest issues in the American world. To train young men and women for leadership. This world needs leadership in every single area. And men and women are untrained for this hour. We pray Thee, Lord, that we as Sunday school teachers in this very room today may go back to our classes in our churches and put on a program that shall develop and train and make ready the youth of tomorrow for the great tasks that are before them. Lord, we realize that we have a man-sized job, that we're in the class of big business when we're teaching the Word of God. But we thank Thee, dear Lord, that we know that the Word of God is sufficient if we only knew how to teach it and what to teach. Let us be very careful, Lord, to consider what we are teaching thoughtfully, not something that's been given to us off these Bible lessons here and then pass them on to our little children. Lord, let us remember very definitely that a child has one capacity, a man has another capacity, and we will take Thy word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we shall interpret it for their good and edification. Now bless us today, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, and let us take seriously our great commission of teaching. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.